somebody once said that the anvil lasts longer than the hammer. Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christian Questions Talk Radio with a Purpose with Jonathan and Rick. The objective of our program is to discuss with you, our listeners, thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. It's a call-in format. We are caller-friendly, and we certainly look forward to hearing your point of view. And for those of you who may be listening for the first time, our perspective is this. We believe that there is one God, and through him there is one truth which is found in the Bible. Our purpose is to stir your thinking up along with ours as we continually search for clarity and understanding this one truth.
Well, we're not here to teach. We are here to seriously provoke your thinking according to Hebrews 10:24, which is the theme for our program. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. This provoking is encouraged by Isaiah 1:18. Come now, and let us reason together. And we look to frame our comments in the context of 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 19 and 21. Quench not the Spirit, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. And the only end result we seek to accomplish is to bring praise, honor, and glory to God our Father and Jesus our Lord.
And if you'd like to contact us or suggest a topic for a future program and receive a Christian Questions travel mug, they're blue with white writing, here's what you do.
You write us at Christian Questions, P.O. Box 1837, New London, Connecticut, 06320, or check us out on the web at www.christianquestions.net. Today is February 5th, 2006. All audio and printed material are copyrighted and are the property of Christian Questions.
Get with the date there, brother.
I'm looking at last week's program.
So if you have a Christian question or want to reopen a previously aired topic, please let us know. We'd love to hear from you on that. So on behalf of Jonathan, my co-host.
Good morning, Rick.
Hey.
Hey.
How are you?
Great.
Good. And Fred, the guy behind the board.
Good morning, gentlemen.
We want to welcome you to this hour of our program. So, Jonathan, it's good to be back.
Yes, it is.
Yet another Sunday morning.
Yeah, just a regular old Sunday morning.
Just a regular old Sunday morning. Yeah. Nothing special about today, is there, Jonathan?
I can't think of anything other than the Lord is good.
That's good. That's good. Jonathan is a diehard Pittsburgh Steelers fan, folks, so just so you know that. Anyway, let's do a quick review. Where were we last week?
Well, Rick, last week our subject was, is God pro-choice or pro-life?
Yes, that was a difficult subject. That's a very emotional subject.
It really is.
I think no matter which side of the spectrum you fall on, there's an emotional subject. And actually, we received a lot of feedback from that program. We appreciate the many who called in to participate.
Yes.
It always adds a lot when we get the perspective of others and questions and comments and so forth. And that's part of why we do this, is to hear from you. But we believe very clearly that God is pro-life. And life is sacred and ought to be treated as such. So, Jonathan, this week, what are we doing?
Our question this morning, Rick, is, should you be baptized? And our theme text is found in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. And he said to them, good news to the whole creation. The one who believes and is baptized will be saved, but the one who does not believe will be condemned.
And, Jonathan, I understand we have a call on the line, so let's just hold that call for a minute here, okay? We just want to get started here. There are a few things that Christianity is very dogmatic about. One is believing in Jesus for salvation, and another is baptism. Christianity sees this sacred ritual as a critical part of being saved. What is there about baptism that makes it so special? Is everyone supposed to be baptized? What if you're not? What are we baptized into? This morning, we will seek clarity on this complex topic, for the Bible talks about two different baptisms, and that can easily be confused and perhaps has been confused in many circles. Stay with us as we look for the scriptural definition of baptism, its meaning, its place, and its results. So the question again, should you be baptized? Let's see who's on the phone.
Yeah, let's take the call. Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with? Good morning.
Hold on.
Okay, go for it. Good morning.
The light is not green for some reason. Hang on there. We're gonna keep going, and Fred is going to press buttons. So, Fred, would you get that call up? So Jonathan, let's continue because I don't know what is up with that. We have three main questions this morning.
That's right. The first, Rick, is what does baptism mean?
Okay. The second question, what are the two baptisms spoken of in the New Testament?
And the third and final question, should you be baptized?
So we want to define baptism. I think that's an important place to start. That's going to take a little bit. And then next, you know, what are the there are two different baptisms spoken of in the New Testament. And, you know, you got to say, well, what's the difference between the two?
Okay.
And then finally, who ought to be baptized?
All right. Well, why don't we get started with a definition of the word baptizo in the Greek, and it's Strong's number 907. And Rick, that means to immerse, submerge, or to make overwhelmed.
Okay, and that's interesting because the word literally means to immerse. And when you submerge something, I mean, you think of a submarine. It's completely under the water. Just let's cite a couple of scriptures that use that word for baptism.
Well, the first is Matthew chapter 3, verse 6, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins.
Okay, and another scripture, it's interesting, in Mark 7, 4, it says, and when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not, and many other things there be, which they have received to hold as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables. But the word there for wash is the same word used for baptism.
Okay.
So, and that's interesting. And the Greek English lexicon defines this baptizo word as to dip repeatedly, to immerse, or to submerge. And it's interesting. There was a note in Bible Study Magazine by a comment by James Montgomery from 1989. A very interesting comment here about this particular word for baptism.
And Rick, that comment is not to be confused with bapto. The clearest example that shows the meaning of baptizo is a text from the Greek poet and physician Nicander, who lived about 200 BC. It is a recipe for making pickles and is helpful because it uses both words.
So yes, we are going to be doing a cooking show just for the next few moments here.
Nicander says that in order to make a pickle, the vegetable should first be dipped, or bapto, into boiling water, and then baptized, baptizo, in the vinegar solution. Both verbs concern the immersing of vegetables in a solution, but the first is temporary. The second, the act of baptizing the vegetable, produces a permanent change. When used in the New Testament, this word more often refers to our union and identification with Christ than to our water baptism. He believes that and is baptized, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Christ is saying that the mere intellectual assent is not enough. There must be a union with him, a real change, like the vegetable to the pickle.
Okay, well, that's interesting. He uses the recipe from 200 BC and talking about the idea of being dipped, which is another word actually used for comes from the same root word. Okay. It's number 911. As a matter of fact, on the bottom of page 2, that word is there, and it does mean to overwhelm. Okay, mm-hmm. or to dip, but the idea of the baptizo word is to this immersion does something,
a change,
right? And one of the uses we talked about very briefly from Mark 7:4 we already read, talk about washing. Well, when you wash your hands, something changes.
Sure,
it better, right? Mr. Clean over there, it better. The dirt had better come off. I mean, that's the idea. So there's even more to the meaning of the word than just merely dipping into water. It's showing something, somewhat of a change. Okay, let's look at just for a few more minutes here, Jonathan. A few other words that are translated, well, like the word translated baptism in the New Testament is very similar to the one baptizo. It is baptisma.
Okay, and that's Strong's number 908, and it means actually immersion or baptism.
Okay, and that pretty simple.
Yeah, a couple scriptures, Ephesians 4:5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism.
And one other scripture, Colossians 2:12, I think is important. Buried with him in baptism, wherein ye also are risen with him through faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. So to be buried with him in baptism, now obviously, if you're, that's not, that hasn't literally happened. So we're seeing that word for baptism very much in a symbolic sense, but a very important symbolic sense.
Excellent. The next word, baptismos, is Strong's number 909. Ablution,
okay,
is what it means. And let's look at Mark 7, verse 8. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do.
Okay, so the word washing there, and that word doesn't necessarily allude to the actual baptism in the New Testament, but it's a word very, very similar. Number 910 is another word, and it's talking about the baptizer, John the Baptist. Matthew 3:1, go ahead.
In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea.
Okay, and that's the way it, Baptist, the guy who does the dunking, so to speak. That's what we're talking about. And then that last word for baptism dipping, if you will, is that number 911 that was alluded to in the story of the pickles.
Yeah, the bapto means to overwhelm, cover wholly with a fluid.
And really, it is talking about a dipping versus the act of change through immersion. Okay, and it's interesting, and there's a few scriptures that use it. In John 13:26 would be a good one for our reference right now.
Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I will give a sop when I have dipped it." And when it had he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon.
So, you know, he had the piece of bread, he dipped it in the gravy, so to speak, there. It was dipped, okay? So the point of all of this, you know, we spent all these, you know, last few minutes all, you know, defining all the words. Why are we doing that? Because we want to know what we're talking about. And the point of all of this is the primary word used for baptize is the word that not only means a submersion, but it has the essence to it of some kind of a change as a result of that submersion.
A lifelong change.
Right. We're reminded of the pickle dipped in vinegar. Okay. Look, as the Greek guy from 200 BC, what can I say? And that just gives a sense of the difference between having that pickle dipped in water first versus submerged and left in that vinegar to soak
change.
Right, to soak it up and to make some kind of an effect. So, subtotal of all this is the word baptism is a submersion that executes some kind of change or means some kind of change. That's a good place for us to start. Fred, why don't we go into a break at this point, and then we'll get right back to it after the break.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Our subject this morning, should you be baptized? To be a part of our program.
And Jonathan, we are talking about baptism and trying to look at how baptism works. I'm having some technical difficulties over here. This next section, Jonathan, the belief that baptism ritually washed away Christian sins. There's a couple of different ways Christianity looks at baptism. Let's take a couple of minutes and look through some of those scriptures.
All right, Rick, the first scripture that we're going to look at is Acts chapter 2, verses 38. Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The next is Acts 22, verse 16. "And now, why do you delay? Get up, be baptized, and have your sins washed away, calling on his name."
And so what it sounds like with these scriptures is that the act of baptism is actually literally taking away your sins.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, it's the baptism that does it, is what it sounds like in these scriptures. Read one or two more of those.
Sure. Titus 3:8. 3, verse 5, He saved us, not because of any works of righteousness that we had done, but according to His mercy, through the water of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. And Rick, one more. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, And baptism, which has prefigured, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Okay, so again, it sounds like, according to these scriptures, that baptism is actually the thing that it says. You know, and baptism, which this prefigured, now saves you.
That's what these four scriptures seem to imply.
Now, there's also another set of beliefs that says the belief that baptism led to salvation and an indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Not that it saved you, but it led to something else.
Okay, let's read John chapter 3, verse 5. Jesus answered, Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit.
Okay, so it's talking about entering the kingdom through being born of water and spirit. So it's like water first, spirit next.
Mm-hmm. Acts 2:38 reads, Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
So it sounds like, you know, you're baptized, and then the Holy Spirit comes along afterwards.
Right. It sounds that way. Galatians 3, 26 through 28. For in Christ Jesus you are all children of God through faith. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus.
So, again, it's talking about the baptism into Christ is kind of like the entry fee, it sounds like.
Yeah.
As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. And one more.
And that's Titus 3:5. He saved us not because of any works of righteousness that we had done, but according to His mercy, through the water of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit.
So, in these scriptures, Jonathan, you're getting a sense. You know, no wonder people have a hard time understanding the Bible.
True. It depends where your focus is, I guess.
Right, huh? Right. Because we all have a paradigm with which we look at the scriptures. And when you look at a long list of scriptures like we just read, they can look like they're saying totally different things. And the idea is to try to find out, try to reason through and say, okay, what is the real, true, clear message here? Or is there a real, true, clear message? And we're talking about baptism, and baptism is such an important part of Christian culture. All Christian churches, as far as I know, believe in baptism of one kind or another.
Though they may do it differently.
Well, you have the variation from the sprinkling of an infant to full water immersion of an adult.
Mm-hmm.
And you have variations between. You know, some are saying you need to be baptized when you're a teenager, a young person, you know, coming into your maturity, so to speak,
mm-hmm.
to be a member of such and such a church or whatever. So there's a tremendous variance in what baptism actually means and who ought to be baptized. And this morning we've laid some groundwork in that we defined the word, first of all.
Sure.
And now we're saying, okay, and there's different ways of looking at how it works.
Right.
So.
And we talked about forgiveness of sins, and we've talked about receiving the Holy Spirit.
Okay. Now, folks, if you have a thought, we may be having some phone difficulties, but give it a try anyway at 442-6102. 442-6102. As a matter of fact, somebody called in earlier right at the beginning of the program, and if you want to give us a try again, we'll try. I don't know what's going on here, but the light wouldn't turn green, Jonathan.
They moved some equipment around this morning, when we got here this morning, so we're wondering if something was bumped or came disconnected.
But at any rate, give us a try. We'll see if we can get you on. We apologize for any inconvenience there. Baptism is difficult to understand, mainly because there's a number of elements here. As we read these scriptures, Jonathan, there was the element of baptism.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. There's the element of belief.
Right.
The element of salvation.
Okay.
And the element of the Holy Spirit. Now, how do all these things fit together? Fred, let's see if we can get that. The light's not green. Until the light is green,
Welcome to Christian Questions. If you're there, hopefully.
If you're there, start talking and maybe we'll get you. I can't understand what's going on here. Folks, I'm sorry about this. Something's not working right here. There we go.
All right. Welcome to the program.
Oh. Okay. Are you on?
Oh, hello, caller.
Well, I don't think so.
Well, get it back to the green. Anyway. I'll let you guys work that out. I got to stay over here. Okay, so we have baptism, and folks, we apologize for the phone problem here. Baptism believes salvation in the Holy Spirit. Let us take a look at what happens when. And there are scriptures that seem to contradict each other in this relationship. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. And then we're going to go jump down to Acts 2, 37 to 38. You know, context of the same story.
When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues, as of fire, appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other languages, as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language?" Peter witnesses.
He witnesses Jesus to the crowd of Jews that are listening. And so that's the next context for the next 30 verses or so. So pick up after that.
Okay. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit."
Okay. So in this context, it seems like these tongues of fire come down, and those who are already following Christ are given this the Holy Spirit, the influence of God.
Mm-hmm.
And the people listening going, "Wow, this is amazing," you know, and they're listening to the good news of the gospel, and they're saying, "Well, what should we do here?" And Peter's response is very specific: repent and be baptized, and so that your sins would be forgiven,
right?
And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So he's saying, repent and be baptized. That's the first thing he's saying. Okay? So it says, okay, be baptized first. In the next couple of scriptures, it sounds like belief is the thing that comes first.
Okay, let's read John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life."
So their belief is pretty obviously the
first step,
right?
Sounds like.
And that's the football stadium scripture.
Oh, that's right.
Yeah.
It is, isn't it?
All right, let's read Acts 16:26-33 as well.
"Suddenly there was an earthquake, so violent that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer woke up and saw the prison doors wide open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, since he supposed that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted in a loud voice, 'Do not harm yourself, for we are all here.' The jailer called for lights, and rushing in, he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them outside and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' They answered, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, and you and your household.' They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in the house. At that same hour of the night, he took them and washed their wounds. Then he and his entire family were baptized without delay."
So that's a dramatic story. And this jailer is reassured by Paul that, you know, everything's okay after this miraculous breaking out of the chains because of the angel of God.
His superior threatened him that if anyone escapes,
you're over. Right.
You're done.
So he is witnessed to by Paul and Silas. And again, they answered him.
Believe on the Lord Jesus. There's that. It sounds like that's the first step.
Belief is a very, 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 very important part of this whole process, having to do with baptism. And folks, why are we belaboring all of this? Well, because baptism is interpreted 100 different ways. So it's important to belabor the issue so that we can air it out, so to speak. And I wish we could get you on the air with us. Fred is tapping his fingers saying, I don't know the answer to this question.
Well, maybe our friend Ken will come in soon and help us out.
Salvation is another aspect of this, Jonathan. Let's take a look at scriptures, or a scripture specifically related to salvation.
All right, let's read, Rick, Acts 13, verses 45 through 48. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and blaspheming. They contradicted what was spoken to Paul, that both Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken first to you, since you reject it and judge yourselves to be unworthy of eternal life. We are now turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have set you to be a light for the Gentiles, so that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and praised the word of the Lord. And as many as had been destined for eternal life became believers.
So now, Jonathan, when you read that scripture, it sounds like that some who were destined for eternal life became believers. In other words, there's like a predestination thing going on. And like, okay, there's this hand picking, you, and you. You're in. Rest of you guys, you're out. It sounds like salvation was like pre-planted in these people. Now, that's not the case. But that's what it sounds like. And that's why when you look at these kinds of things, it's no wonder that we have so many differences of opinion on the Bible. It is not an easy book to understand for a variety of reasons.
Well, Rick, that word destined means to put in order, to station.
Okay, and just to give another scripture that gives a sense of that word, Romans 13:1 says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God, but the powers that be are ordained of God. The same word ordained there is the same word for destined here.
Okay.
The idea is that God sets them in order. He just says, okay, they're going the way they will go under his overruling, but not necessarily his direct moment-by-moment intervention.
Okay.
So I think this destined is those who put themselves in a position to receive salvation.
Okay.
Okay,
that makes
sense. Not like God predetermined them. That's an important thing. Go ahead, Fred.
For those of you who wish to write us, you could write us at Christian Questions, P.O. Box 1837, New London, Connecticut, 06320, or you can check us out at the web at www.christianquestions.net.
And that might be a good idea because you can't call us. Oh, you could, but folks, if you're just joining us, we seem to have a hard time getting people on the air this morning. I don't know the answer to that. But you can keep trying, and we'll keep trying to get you on. But no promises, and we apologize in advance if we put you through a little frustration trying to get you there.
Just a little recap. We're talking about what does baptism mean, and we've looked at scriptures that say, well, belief or our baptism needs to come first. Other scriptures, belief needs to be first. And now we've just talked about salvation needing to be one of the important ingredients.
Okay. And then finally, just before the break, one more scripture about the Holy Spirit, because that's another part of the equation here.
Acts 10:44 through 48. While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gifts of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and exhorting God. Then Peter said, can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? So he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they invited him to stay for several days.
See, Jonathan, now this could be a real problem.
I mean, they received the Spirit first, then they were baptized?
And the other one says they were baptized then, so they could receive the Holy Spirit.
Oh, my.
So this is one of those areas where you got to look at it and say, you know, what's the real bottom line answer here? And, folks, as we go into the break, start to ponder that, because I think there is an answer, and I think it makes sense, but we've got to find it.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Give us a call when we get back from the break, and hopefully the phones will be working. 442-6102. That's 442-6102. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Our subject this morning, should you be baptized? To be a part of our program, call 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102.
And Jonathan, we are looking at the subject of baptism and trying to figure out the order of events, if there is one, and put baptism in perspective. And we have a call on the line. Fred, what do you think?
We're going to try. Welcome to Christian Questions. Who are we speaking with?
Okay, there is no voice. So, Fred, you keep trying. We're going to keep going. And again, folks, I apologize for the inconvenience here. Bottom line here on baptism is a symbol. Okay, I think, and that's one of the really important parts of this thing to understand. It symbolizes something else that's happening. And let's take a look at that, because I think if we can begin to understand it that way, we can then put the rest of it in perspective.
Okay. Why don't we read Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life.
Now this is an important scripture, because it talks about being buried with him by baptism into death. Now, when somebody is a Christian and is baptized, there's no burial ceremony going on.
No.
They're not literally buried. They're not dead, but symbolically something is happening here. And symbolically, baptism is showing something else. And I think that's an important place to start, because what we did in the first 45 minutes is just ask a whole bunch of questions and make it worse. So now what we want to try to do is make it better. And at this point, I don't know that we'll be able to get calls, at least for the first hour. So we're just going to keep going and start to patch it up, if you will, and put things in perspective. Let's look at another scripture.
Matthew chapter 3, verses 11 and 12.
Now, this is another important scripture talking about baptism, not as the actual vehicle by which things happen, but baptism as a symbol of something happening.
I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire.
So this is John the Baptist speaking, and he's talking to the Jews, the people that are, you know, by the seaside, and he's saying, look, no, I'm baptizing you. Now, remember, John, and we'll get into this in detail in the second hour specifically, did a lot of baptizing. Because, you know, he was preaching the repentance of sins, okay? And he's saying, but somebody is coming after me, meaning Jesus, who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, with God's influence, and with fire. Now, again, when you see baptism in terms of Christianity, you don't see any fiery things going on. And the other interesting thing is that there is no record that Jesus ever baptized anybody.
That's right.
Okay, so
you're right.
When you're looking at this, you're realizing that what John is saying is, I'm using this water baptism for one thing, but Jesus is going to elevate that symbol to something else,
right?
Something bigger and something even far more serious than what I'm talking to you about.
Mm-hmm.
One more scripture on this.
1 Peter 3, verses 18 through 22. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah, while the ark was being built. In it only a few people, ate it all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him.
So this scripture really lays it out. It's talking about the idea that of Noah and the ark, okay? And a few people were saved through water. And then he goes on to say this water symbolizes baptism that saves you also. Now, the water isn't what saved Noah and those the eight in the ark.
Right.
But it's saying it's symbolizing, that water is symbolizing the water of baptism. It's saying, I'm not talking about getting clean, not the removal of dirt from your body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. So very clearly, very, very specifically, Peter is laying out for us that baptism absolutely is a symbol of something else that has happened within you as an individual. That's an important place for us to begin to define baptism itself, not only what the symbol is, that is of complete water immersion, but what it means. That brings us to the second question. What are the two baptisms spoken of in the New Testament? You know, Jonathan, it's bad enough that it's hard to understand baptism.
Right.
But now there's two different kinds. So it gets a little bit more difficult, but actually, once we lay it out, I think it'll hopefully start to become more clear.
Rick, let's take a look at Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all of the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair, and with a girdle of skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey.
So, everybody I think is familiar with the story, the account, the life of John the Baptist. He was a very unusual guy. He spent his time preaching, preparing the way for Jesus, and baptizing people. Now, what was it he was baptizing people for?
To get their hearts right, repent, and it was for the remission of sins.
Okay, so his baptism was the baptism of repentance.
That's right.
This is important. This is the first baptism that's mentioned in the New Testament. It's the baptism toward repenting for your sins. And the word for repent means to have a compunction, a reversal. In other words, you know, you have a sense of, okay, I have been acting, doing, thinking inappropriately. I need to change. The idea of baptism for the repentance of sins was an outward symbol of that sort of scrubbing of your brain. Right?
Washing.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, it was an outward symbol showing that you are saying, okay.
Clean it up.
Yeah, I have realized that I've been living out of harmony. I should be living in harmony with God. I have to do something, and I'm doing this. So it's almost like a public accountability, because by being baptized, what I'm saying is and this was to the Jews now, okay, at that time. It was saying, I want to live in harmony with the law. That's what it was saying. Okay. Now,
okay.
Interesting point on that, and a sidelight, and I don't think I've never talked to you about this particularly, so I don't know what your reaction is going to be.
Go for it.
But I really think that if there were individuals at that point in time who were really working at living according to the law, this baptism for the repentance would not have applied to them. Not that they were perfect, but their heart was already in the right place. See, the baptism of repentance of sins was for those whose hearts were in the wrong place, like you said, get their heart right.
Okay.
Okay, so this was a baptism of the heart attitude to put them in conjunction with following after the law, God's law, so they could be ready to accept Jesus when he came. That's what it was there for.
Makes sense.
Okay, so the repentance thing is a very, very important part of this. Hebrews 6:1. Why don't you read that scripture?
Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God.
Now, that's interesting because it talks about the foundation of repentance. Okay, and we're going to come back to that because that idea, that thought of the foundation of repentance is a very important point in relation to this whole idea of understanding baptism. The baptism of Jesus, we will find, is similar in that it has to have that same foundation of repentance. Of, like you said, get your heart right.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, it doesn't mean that you're going to be perfect. See, the idea of being baptized and everything you do after that is great. Boy, I wish that was the case, man. I'd be in like Flint, baby. Life is good.
But it's not that way.
No, it's not. Not at all. It's get your heart right. So John's baptism was just, it was the wake-up call. It was saying, look, you're living out of harmony with God. Get your heart right and make your attempt to live in harmony with God each and every day of your life. And folks, normally I would say if you have a thought, give us a call at 860-442-6102, 442-6102. But I'm not sure I mean that this time.
Because the phones aren't working.
Hopefully we'll be online with that in the second hour. But this is important, Jonathan, as we talk about baptism, because the first baptism is the baptism for the repentance. Now, it's interesting, in the initial scripture you read on that, it said, and this was in Mark chapter 4, or in fact, I'm sorry, chapter 1, verse 4. It says, John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the way I would read that very, very specifically is I would put a comma after the word repentance. He did preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins.
That makes sense.
In other words, his baptism was toward the idea of getting your heart right, so that when Jesus came on the scene, your sins could actually be forgiven. See, the remission, the taking away of sins, was not symbolized in the baptism that John gave.
That's right.
It was only getting your heart right and attempting to put yourself in the right place so your mind could accept the next step. Okay, that's an important point. Let's talk about this word remission, because this is the second baptism. Jesus' baptism is for the taking away of sins. Now, this is where it gets to be very, very big and very, very exciting, I think.
And that word remission means freedom or pardon.
Okay, for the freedom or pardon of sins. And we're all familiar with what happens when someone's given a pardon. Okay, let's look at a few scriptures that use the word, that same word for remission.
Let's take a look at Luke chapter 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovery of the sight of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised.
Okay, so this is Jesus speaking. Go ahead.
And the word deliverance and the word liberty are the same word for remission.
Okay, and that's freedom or pardon.
Mm-hmm.
So to preach freedom to
mm-hmm.
the captives, recovering of the sight of the blind, and to set or to give pardon or freedom or liberty them that are bruised.
Mm-hmm.
So Jesus' work. Now it's interesting because Jesus, in this scripture, he is, remember, he's speaking in the temple.
Mm-hmm.
It's early in his ministry, and he gets up. And he opens up the scroll to the book of Isaiah, and he reads this. And then he sits down. He basically says, this is what I am here to do. So you're looking at him. Now imagine, let's put this in perspective. You have been privileged. Let's see, you've known of John the Baptist.
Sure.
And you've gone out and listened to him preach a few times. And it makes sense to you, and you're saying, okay, I'm starting to get this, and I know my heart hasn't been right. I haven't been trying to live according to God's way. I really should be John's right. And so after listening to him preach a few times, you decide, I want to be baptized for repentance. I want to show my peers that I'm taking this seriously. I'm going to change the way I live. What are you doing? What would this person be doing? They'd be angling themselves toward living right.
You got it.
They're getting their head straight. They're getting their heart right. So they go and they're baptized for this repentance of sins. okay, for repentance, because they're sinners, and say, okay, now I want to start to follow after God's way. So now I'm making this up, okay? You know, so now this person, after hearing John a few times and going and receiving this baptism for this remission of, or repentance rather, goes into the temple, and there's this man Jesus in there. And this man Jesus one day stands up, grabs the scroll from Isaiah, and reads this scripture: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach the good news to the poor, and he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance." Now, shouldn't that start to key in on what you just have been thinking about? See, John got you thinking, and now Jesus picks up what you were thinking, and you're going, wow, this is like the next step.
Exactly.
This man is saying that he came to set at liberty them that are bruised. He came to deliver the captives. He came to take us away from sin and difficulty. So the first step was to put your heart and mind in line with being able to receive the second step. Now, if you didn't do the first,
you wouldn't be ready.
Right, because you'd say, this is not right. This is stupid. How can he say that? But if you did the first, the second comes along. And folks, this is where we're beginning, I think, to get a sense of what baptism really is. There were two kinds of baptism in the New Testament. It's really important we don't confuse the two. In the second hour, we're going to get deeply into who should be baptized. For Jonathan and Rick, this is Christian Questions. We are talking about baptism. We will be back after the news. But until then, should you be baptized? Think about it. Turek once wrote, "There's a difference between interest and commitment. When you're interested in doing something, you do it only when circumstances permit. When you're committed to something, you accept no excuses, only results." Good morning, everyone, and welcome back to Christian Questions, talk radio with your breakfast. Can you pass the coffee, please, with Jonathan and Rick? The objective of our program is to discuss with you, our listeners, thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. Normally, this is a call-in format. Normally, we're caller-friendly, and normally, we look forward to hearing from you, but we're having some phone difficulties, so I don't know if we can do that today. Jonathan, what are we speaking about?
Well, our subject, Rick, is should you be baptized? And our theme text is found in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. "And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and proclaim the good news to the whole creation. The one who believes and is baptized will be saved, but the one who does not believe will be condemned.'"
And Jonathan, it sounds like kind of an unusual question for a Christian to be asking. Should you be baptized?
That is, you're right.
Because in mainline Christianity, the assumption is everybody ought to be baptized. And we're asking, well, should you be baptized? And this is an interesting subject. Oh, I thought you were going to say something else. No, he's done for the day. Okay, that's it. And Jonathan, in the first hour, just to briefly recap, remember, first thing we did was define what baptism is. And if you remember, it was an immersion, a total submersion underwater, but it wasn't just dipping. There was a difference. Remember the story of the pickle?
Oh, yes. How could we forget?
The story of the pickle. That was from some Greek thing, 200 B.C., and in that story, it talked about the recipe for making a pickle. You dip it in water first, and then you submerge it in vinegar.
Right.
And you let it soak up the vinegar. So the submerging in the vinegar was the act of the actual baptizing.
And it actually produced a permanent change, the vinegar. versus the boiling of water for
right.
a small amount of time.
Right. And we have a call on the line. Let's try it again, Jonathan.
Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with? Well,
no, we're not getting it. Folks, we're sorry. We're sorry. I wish we could take that call. It's just not coming through for some reason, and we don't have an answer for you here. At the end of the first hour, we were talking about, remember, there's two baptisms in the New Testament, okay? The baptism of John and the baptism of Jesus. Now, the baptism of John was for what? It was for the...
remission of sins.
No, it was for repentance.
Repentance.
Okay?
That's right, repentance.
Okay, and the way you described it was to get your heart right.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so John's baptism was to prepare the way so people could receive the message of Jesus. And, you know, John knew that was his mission. His mission was short, clear, well-defined, and he had to do exactly what he set out to do there.
Prepare ye the way of the Lord.
Right.
That was his focus.
So his baptism was one to get people to say, okay, I understand I am living out of context with God's laws. I need to fix that. And I'm going to try. Now, it doesn't mean that just because you were baptized, you were made perfect or were sinless or anything like that. His baptism was just a symbol of getting your heart right. Now, we were talking about Jesus' baptism as building upon that. Now, let's, in that same box that we just left off in the first hour, Luke 24:47.
And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem.
Now, that's interesting because the repentance was John's part.
Right.
The remission of sins was Jesus' part.
Right.
But it's saying that both of those should be preached in Jesus' name in among all nations. So, after John left the scene, it didn't mean that the idea of repentance went away.
Right.
It meant that it came under the umbrella of what Jesus was teaching. John was simply introducing the idea that here comes a man who is going to talk to you about taking sins away, about a kingdom, and so forth and so on. One more scripture.
Acts 10:43. To give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins.
So, and read also Colossians 1:14, because they go together.
In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins.
Okay, so the remission of sins, the forgiveness of sins, the pardon, we've been talking about that. That was not evident in the baptism of John.
It was repent.
Right.
Not remission of sins.
Right.
Okay, that makes sense.
Okay, so it was John's was merely a transitional baptism. How's that?
Good.
Okay, it was getting their hearts right so they could receive Jesus as the Messiah. Now, interestingly, a lot of people did not receive Jesus.
That's true.
Okay, that's a different part of the story. But let's look at a few scriptures that compare the two, because, folks, now we're really starting to get into, well, what does baptism really mean, and what doesn't it really mean?
Let's take a look at John 4:1-2. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples.
Okay, so Jesus was creating a larger following.
Right.
And it says, John, you know, Jesus baptized more disciples than John, but Jesus didn't actually do the baptizing himself. So the idea here is that he was creating a following. John had a following, Jesus was creating a following, and Jesus' following was larger than John's. Next scripture that we're going to read, we're going to read it, and we're going to spend some time and talk about it, because this, I think, has a lot to do with some of the interpretations of how baptism actually works today.
All right, let's read Acts 19:1-5. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Spirit since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there is any Holy Spirit. And he said unto them, Unto what then were you baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then Paul said, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus.
All right, now that is an important part of this, because you have the situation arising in Corinth that says, okay, these individuals are being baptized, but they don't understand the baptism of Jesus. Okay, they're not getting what's going on. They're approached by Paul, and he's saying, you know, haven't you received God's influence on your life? And they're saying, no, we don't even know what that is. And he says, well, wait a minute. So you were baptized? And yeah. Well, what was the baptism about?
And it was repentance.
We were baptized
into John.
Into John's baptism. Yeah. So there was something very, very specific happening here. In most cases, what ends up happening, well, in this case anyway, what ends up happening is they did not understand something. They didn't understand that that was just the first step and they needed to go further.
Well, I tell you, this really makes it plain, doesn't it? The Acts 19, 1
right.
through 5.
There's two different baptisms. Now,
right.
Here's the thing, that an observation, if you will. We've got some observations, you know, about John's baptism and Jesus' baptism. John's baptism was one of repentance. Jesus' baptism was linked to repentance, forgiveness, and the gift of God's influence working in your life.
The Holy Spirit.
Right. Thing is this, Jonathan. In a lot of our Christian churches, I think that there's a lot of focus on the repentance part.
Mm-hmm. That's true.
I don't know if there's enough focus on the forgiveness and the life that comes along with following after Christ. In a lot of churches, and we're going to come back to this, just wanted to kind of put it out on the table now, and we're trying to fix the phone problem as we speak here. And we've got a dial tone. I think that means, does that mean we have a phone? We
All
have
right.
phones. Ken is the man.
Thank you, Ken. Awesome.
Folks, it's 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102, and there's a caller calling in to check it out.
Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
This is Sue, and I'm just calling as a test.
Thank you, Sue.
Did we pass? Did we pass?
I don't know. I can't hear the radio, but I think you passed.
Okay.
All right.
I think you did.
Okay.
Keep up the good work. This is a great topic, especially of interest to me. So I'm enjoying the show.
Good. Thank you.
Thank you, Sue.
Lord bless. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Okay, we have another call online. Boy, they were waiting.
Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Are you speaking with me?
Yes, we are.
Oh, you're out of luck.
Welcome to the program.
We're out of luck. Uh-oh.
Oh, no. Don.
Good morning.
Good morning. How are you all?
Okay.
I don't think people should be baptized until they're adults.
Okay. Why?
I think big decisions are best left to adults and not foisted off on children or made before a person's old enough to make a decision.
Mm-hmm. I would actually agree with you 100% on that. And in our next segment, we're going to start to unfold the reasoning on that. But go ahead.
Well, many people are baptized when they're little children. It didn't happen to me until rather later in life, which is to say, more like when I was 12, but even that I think is too young.
Mm-hmm. Well, let me just ask you if you wouldn't mind. In that experience, was that something of your choice, on your dedication, or was that part of a process, or what was that?
This was done really at my mother's behest because she, let's see how to put it, she, quote, made a promise to God that she would do that sort of thing to me or for me, if you like.
Okay.
So I my wishes didn't enter into it. I didn't understand anything about the significance of it. To me, it was just mumbo jumbo.
Mm-hmm.
Do it because we say you're to do it.
Mm-hmm.
It was the message from the co-authors of my existence, and mostly the mother was the big agent behind this. Dad was. What? More rational?
Okay.
So that was done when I was in, I guess around fifth grade or so. And no, I didn't have to be totally immersed. It was enough just to have the official man in black moisten my forehead and pronounce the magic words. And then later in a couple of years after that, I would have been 15, I guess. I had to go to, maternal edict, confirmation class to get my head packed full of stuff. And I can tell you the first five books of the Bible.
Okay.
You know, I had to memorize that. And I got them, man. Let's see. Dr. No from Russia with Love, Goldfinger, Thunderball, and You Only Live Twice. No, no, serious. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy.
There you go.
Also referred to as the Pentateuch, if I'm not mistaken.
Right.
So, but other than memorizing this stuff out of rote, I got nothing out of it, other than a lot of resentment, you know, between me and parents. And I misbehaved so well in confirmation class that the reverend asked me to leave. So I got my freedom back pretty darn quick.
Okay.
And the Bible that was given to me at my baptism back 5 years earlier, that wound up on the bottom of a pond where I put it in anger in my high school years and during confirmation class at this this church interference with what had been my free time. So I you know, my experience is that if you force people to do things they really don't want to do, they resist. They dig their heels in. And there's just a lot of ill will. And apart from me being able to tell you the five books of the Pentateuch and a very wet, soggy Bible, which has been, I'm sure, turtle food for decades, nothing comes of it.
All right, Don, I appreciate your input and your candor with us this morning.
Freedom first.
Thank you.
Bye.
Bye-bye. And, you know, Jonathan, Don brings up some very, I think, important points, because baptism can be a touchy subject. But it's important to discuss and lay on the table things, experiences like that. And after the break, we're going to start to get into some specifics on that, because Christianity believes in baptism, but the way we believe in baptism may need to be called into question.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Call us back after the break, 442-6102. That's 442-6102. Stay with us. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Our subject this morning, should you be baptized? To be a part of our program, now call 442-6102. That's 442-6102. The phones are working.
That's right, and we have a call on the line. Let's take it right off the bat here.
Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Can you hear me now?
We can hear you now.
Good morning, Julius.
Good morning, gentlemen. Yeah, that's a great subject. Goodness, baptism is a very critical part of the Christian doctrines. Yeah, appreciate your you really analyzed quite a few scriptures. So many that come to mind. One of the things that seems to ring quite accurately on this, on the aspect of baptism, I think you already mentioned, is that it's really an initiation into God's family. And see, with John, it was not really a legitimate or effective way. Now here, say for an example, so John baptized for unto repentance, the remission of sin, and then what? You see what I'm, then what are you going to, you're not going to sin anymore? Now, on the other hand, I like the way you put it, that the Lord Jesus brought to another level, and that is that you are, as you read Romans, I think, 6 and other places, Colossians, where you're baptized unto Christ's death. That's pretty dramatic, isn't it?
Yes.
You're baptized. The baptism I believe in, which Apollos in chapter 19 of Acts, which you read, was confused on. He had been teaching the wrong baptism. And he was straightened out by Priscilla and Aquila, I believe the record shows. And the baptism unto Jesus and unto his death is that, as Romans 6 says, now you commence in a newness of life. You see, and Paul in Romans 12:2 says, a transformation begins. And any sinning henceforth would be covered by the merit of Jesus. We call it the robe of his Christ's righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
So, you see, I'm trying to make the distinction between the two. Remission of sin, repentance. And look, I've been thinking that while you've been talking here. Could we insert that the Jewish folks, they were accountable to the law, and they had to be dealt with? You see what I'm saying? Like, there was an added condemnation to them, and they had to kind of start fresh by the remission or repentance and so forth, and then they could go into Christ. Just a thought. I'm not sure it's accurate. But anyway, basically, it is initiation, like with Cornelius. You probably read Cornelius and the jailer in Acts 16, remember?
Right.
What must we do? Be baptized. You're initiated into God's family, and then a transformation has to occur, a change that you brought out so eloquently already. And believe it or not, I agree with Don on this one, that you should be an adult. So good thoughts, good program, good subject. Thanks for sharing.
Thank you, Julius.
Bye-bye.
We appreciate your call.
Bye-bye.
Take care.
And Jonathan, we're glad to get that input. And, it's important now. Let's, for the rest of the program, we've got to get down to the main question. Should you be baptized? And to get to that, we'll reflect back on that. The previous caller talked about, being baptized at 12, not because he wanted to, but because he was in a situation where he was told to.
Or forced to.
Right. And where does that fit in relation to the baptism of the Scriptures? Now, folks, I realize that many Christian denominations look at baptism in very, very different ways. What we want to look at now very specifically is what is required for baptism. Because I think once we understand that, and then we're talking about Jesus' baptism, not John's, okay? So there's a baptism of repentance, of saying, I realize I haven't been living my life the right way, I'm going to get my heart right, and I'm going to attempt to live my life the right way. That's good. That's great. That is to be applauded. But the baptism of Jesus is far more than that.
Rick, why don't we read the Great Commission scripture from Matthew 28:19-20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age.
This is Jesus speaking to his disciples before he ascends to heaven, and then he's gone. And he's saying, make disciples of all nations. What is a disciple? It is someone who is a follower, a footstep follower of their master.
That's right.
And that implies the idea of choice, of clear, conscious choice. People are disciples because they choose to be, not because they're compelled to be by somebody else.
And it would need to be a mature decision.
Well, and I think so, because when you're talking about baptism into Jesus and baptism unto death,
how can a child make that decision?
Yeah, that's a pretty serious level of decision making. One other thing, Jonathan, before we continue with this, I just want to bring up, because I'll forget it if I don't, is what are you baptized when you are baptized? What are you baptized into?
Into Christ.
Right. And Romans chapter 6, verse 3 says that. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? I think that's a significant point because, and I'm not naming names or anything like that, but it has been brought to my attention many times over that many times when people are baptized, they are baptized into this or that church.
Oh. A name of a church, you mean?
Yes.
Oh.
Okay. And we're bringing this up, again, not that we're trying to step on anybody's toes, but the scripture is very, very specific about being baptized into Christ, not baptized into this or that church. Our baptism isn't into membership of a church. It is to membership, if you will, of the body of Christ. I think there's a difference. We'll leave that point at that, but I think it's important that it be stated. Folks, if you have a thought, give us a call at 860-442-6102, 442-6102. The phones are working.
Let's read 1 Timothy 4:10. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe.
Now see, there's a difference. The Savior of all men, but especially of those that believe. And this is a concept we've talked about over and over and over on this program throughout the months and years we've been doing this. The idea that there is a different approach to those who believe versus those who don't. All have access to salvation, some now, some later. Those who believe have access now. Those who don't have access later. The relationship of those who believe, and these would be the baptized, is entirely different than those who don't. And let's read these next two scriptures because they define what the difference is.
Let's look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world.
Okay, now that's an interesting scripture because what that does is that really puts things in perspective. It says, first of all, it says, my little children. Now, is John writing to little children? I don't think so.
No.
He's writing, he's calling these young people, in these individuals in Christ, children because they're not mature in Christ yet.
The followers of Jesus.
Right, and he's saying, you're still young in Christ, you've got to grow up some. But he says something interesting. If anyone sins, he's talking about them. He says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, everybody knows what an advocate is.
Yeah, they're there on your behalf.
Right. They're on your side.
Yes.
They speak for you.
Right.
They sit by you. They work with you. That's what an advocate does. That's the relationship of those who are baptized into Christ with Christ and God.
Mm-hmm.
Now, let's take a look at 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 to 6.
This is right and is acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires everyone to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, there is also one mediator between God and humankind, Christ Jesus himself human, who gave himself a ransom for all. This was attested at the right time.
Now see, the relationship here is that Jesus is the mediator between.
Well, that's different from an advocate.
That's very different, because a mediator goes in between two parties that are in disagreement. An advocate is working with you. So there's a different relationship. What do you do to get into that relationship of advocacy? It has to be, I think, a mature choice and decision.
Okay, Rick, we have a call. Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
It's Don again, and good morning again.
Good morning again.
I have heard, well, in my previous call, I referred to instructions from church people as mumbo-jumbo, and that's, I think you would be right in regarding that as a harsh term, and at least from your point of view. But I've also in this program heard you people talk about people being baptized into Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
The use of the preposition into mystifies me.
Okay.
Into means entering or penetrating.
Mm-hmm.
I think somebody could say that if you poured some lead into a mold and made a bullet out of it and fired it into a bale of hay or something, then the preposition into is one I can understand. I don't understand people when they talk about baptizing me into Jesus Christ. Further, I've repeatedly heard the preposition unto. Unto.
Okay, good.
And I'm a literate guy. I've been to college. I read books. I have shelves full of books. I never, in the course of a year, used the preposition unto and the word has no meaning for me.
Okay.
For which reason I feel pretty secure in regarding a lot of Christian instruction as mumbo jumbo, because they're words that don't hold meaning for me.
Point well taken.
If you can explain
it up.
Into and unto and succeed, I'll have to yield on some of these points.
All right. Well,
my mind is yours. Enlighten me.
Okay. Well, first of all, being baptized into Jesus, the scriptures use the illustration of Jesus as our head, and we are the body of Christ. And again, that's a picture. But when you're baptized into Jesus, what it's saying is you're baptized into this body. You're becoming part of the body of Christ. That is what that is alluding to, becoming part of the Christ. In the scriptures, you have Jesus Christ, and you have the Christ, meaning, and this is symbolic language, so I apologize if it doesn't make sense to you, but the Christ, meaning Christ, head, Jesus, and body, the true church.
So the followers.
The followers. So baptized into his body is what it's referring to. When it says baptized unto repentance, what it's saying, the baptism is for the purpose of repentance. In other words, it's showing you're getting your heart right in terms of being repentant, for the purpose of repentance. Go ahead.
So then unto means for the purpose of?
Mm-hmm.
So that's the definition of unto.
Well, that's the definition of. I'm giving you. I didn't look up the word, but that's my sense of the word.
I'm going to cry.
Okay.
If you didn't look the word up, that's the definition you're giving me.
That's right.
Oh, gee. So if I looked up, if I was going through the owner's manual for a car and it said change the timing belt every 60,000 miles unto avoiding valve gear damage, something like that, for the purpose of avoiding damage to the valve gear, that would work?
For the purpose of or towards? That's kind of, yes, I think that would work.
Well, of course, it's an English word, but it's an old English word.
Yes.
Right? It's simply not in common use.
Right.
And as we all know, the Bible wasn't written in English. It wasn't written at all for centuries. But first into Greek, I guess, and then Latin, and then English.
For the most part. I mean, a lot of it was in Hebrew originally. But anyway, the point is we are using words that, and I'm glad you brought it up, the idea of using the word unto is using a word that most of us just have no use for in our daily life.
Well, yeah, and I need words for my work. I teach. When the words don't communicate to me, you know, it's not an incoming radio signal that makes sense to me. It's just static.
Mm-hmm.
It would be nice if I think if the King James Version could be got rid of, because it's in such a style of English that most people can't understand.
Yeah, we get lost with it. You're right.
When I watch a Shakespeare play, I don't understand all of what I'm seeing and hearing on the stage, and the stage action helps me understand the language. If I were to read the same play out of a book,
mm-hmm.
without the help of the visual action to follow, I understand even less.
Makes sense.
I don't care for it.
Sorry. Don, listen, we got to go because we
Best
have to
wishes.
Go to a break.
Thank you.
Thanks, Don. Again, folks, that was a good call, because sometimes, you know, we're talking Bibleese here, you know, and we don't realize that a lot of these words really, in general sense, don't make a lot of sense because they're just not words that are used. So I'm glad Don brought that up for us. Folks, we're talking about baptism and specifically who ought to be baptized in relation to the baptism of Jesus.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Our subject this morning, should you be baptized? be a part of our program, call 442-6102. That's 442-6102.
And Jonathan, before we continue, you had an announcement you wanted to make.
That's correct, Rick. We received some sad news today that Julia Lewis died this week, and she's a family member of the radio stations that we've been a part of, and she was doing a program on WSUB, our AM station. It's called the Good News Hour for many, many years.
And she was here before we got here.
Oh, for sure, and very special person, so she will be really missed from all the families of the radio stations.
Yeah, her program used to be on right after ours.
That's right.
And when we were on WSUB, we would have to quick get out of the studio to make way for her. And
that's right.
We got to know her over many years. So it's a very, very sad news about Julia, and we send our condolences to her family and friends in relation to that. Thank you for bringing that to our attention. Jonathan, back to our subject now, the idea of baptism. And Don brought up some good points in terms of the language, and you know, we need to be careful about that.
When I started studying the Bible, I could not understand the King James either, and I had to find a translation that I could relate to, and I think a lot of people struggle with that.
And that's another reason why the Bible is hard to understand. A, the language is difficult. B, it's oftentimes written in picture language, if you will, and allegories and prophecies, and it's written over so many I think 1,500 years from beginning to end, from the writing part of it, by 30 some odd different authors. It's a tall order to try and understand this book, but we work on it every week. And we are talking about baptism, and we're talking about what it means to be baptized into Jesus. And really, the question here, our perspective is this: to be baptized into Jesus means you are baptized into a way of life that says, I am living my life in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. That is not a normal way of life.
That's a life of sacrifice and denying of yourself.
Right. That's a life of choosing the will of God over your own will, maybe 50% of the time.
No.
75%?
It's all or nothing there, brother.
Well, and that's true. That's really the point. It's supposed to be an all or nothing thing. Now, do we always do it?
We make mistakes every day.
That's right. And the idea is to have your heart right and continue to come back to what is right. Who should be baptized, folks? It is our perspective after studying this morning, well, before this, but based on some of the things we talked about this morning, that those who ought to be baptized are those who are seriously following after Jesus in terms of molding their life.
They've made a lifelong commitment.
Right. Let us look at just – I want to jump down to those scriptures I was talking to you about during the break there. Let's read a few of these scriptures and paint this picture.
Romans 6, verse 5. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection.
That sounds depressing up front. Hey, let's be united with him in his death. I mean, that doesn't sound like fun. Doesn't sound like excitement. But what it does sound like is a life that requires a dedication to till your last breath.
I think this explains Don's question of into Christ, united with him.
Yeah.
It really brings it out.
Yeah, and actually that is the next verse after the verse that says being baptized into Christ. So you're right, the context is actually helping us to understand that. Read the next one.
1 Corinthians 6:19-20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's.
This is an important scripture, Jonathan, because this really lays out the importance of what we're talking about the decision. The idea is, actually, you know what? Read the Philippians scripture, and we'll talk about the two together.
Philippians 1:20-21. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain.
these scriptures, this 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 and Philippians 1:20 and 21, are two of many scriptures that I think define what baptism is about. And I think baptism into Christ ought to be limited only to those who are willing to take on the responsibilities of these scriptures.
Right, because it means nothing if you don't take that responsibility.
I think what ends up happening is oftentimes in our day, and again, folks, it's not pointing fingers at anybody specifically, but we confuse the two baptisms of the New Testament. I think oftentimes we rely very heavily on that baptism of repentance. That's John's baptism.
Right.
That says, get your heart right. And that is good, and that is appropriate, and I think everybody should line up and do that. Get your heart right. Put yourself in a position where you're trying to live righteously and honestly and in accordance with God's will and God's ways. Amen, brother. Line up. Let's all do that. That's only the beginning of the story. Once your heart is right, the baptism of Jesus says that there's something called the Holy Spirit here, which is involved. This is God's influence. When in that 1 Corinthians scripture it talks about, he says, what? I mean, now, let's understand. Let's back up. The Corinthian church was a mess. Okay? They came from an entirely pagan background. There was conversion into Christianity, and they were living their lives, but they were mixed up about a lot of things. And they had too much of their old selves coming in with their new selves, and it was making a mess. The Apostle Paul writes this letter, this first letter to the Corinthians, and you know what? It's a long letter.
Yes, it is.
He's got a lot of things to talk to these guys about. And it's at this point in the sixth chapter of this letter, he's saying, don't you know that your body is the temple of God's influence? It's in you. God's influence is working in you. You have it from God. And you know what? You're not your own. You were bought with a price. You belong to God. See, the trade here is you're given the Holy Spirit. And by giving, in order to be given the Holy Spirit, what do you have to do?
Give up self.
You have to give yourself to God. And if he accepts that giving of yourself, he gives you his influence. So there's a trade. And incidentally, you win in that trade. Because the influence of God is better than any influence that we can have.
You got it.
And having our lives being God-directed is, I think, the absolute most important thing we could ever choose to do. But this is part of, you know, Jesus in another place said, many are called, but few are chosen.
That's right.
This is a part of take up your cross, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. This is what baptism into Christ is really all about. This is not some little thing.
This is serious.
Yeah, this cannot be taken lightly. Should not be taken lightly. Should not. I don't think when you're talking about this kind of thing, you're bought with a price. You're not your own. I mean, Philippians 1:21, you read, to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, what little child understands that?
They don't.
Yet, that is the requirement, the attitude. It's not just having your heart right. Now it's having your heart dedicated. And now it's having your heart focused. Now it's actually living what your desire is, to do the will of God. This is not easy. This is something that is, I think, few and far between. And this is what baptism really, I think, is all about.
This is not just go to church on Sunday and then the rest of the week you can just have fun and blow everything that you ever learned.
Right. And this is not just living well, living rightly. And again, folks, there's nothing wrong with that. Please, you know, understand where we're coming from here. We're not downgrading living rightly. What we're saying is this baptism into Christ, oh, it's so much more. It's there's this sacrifice of your own will, and literally you make the trade.
Right, a voluntary sacrifice.
Right, right.
Which is, I think, should be stressed to no end. That it, you have the choice.
Right, right. It is. It's a voluntary sacrifice that puts you in a position of great responsibility for your actions. I mean, folks, that is what we think baptism really, really, really is all about. And if you have a thought, now is the time because it's almost at the end. 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102. Jonathan, let's get back on 7. We had a scripture in Romans 12:1-2. It said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's a picture, that's a description of what baptism brings you to.
Wow.
Did you have something else?
Well, we just found out it was for Julia Lewis died on Thursday.
Okay.
And it was just a little more details that we just found out about. And hopefully we'll be able to find out information in the day on services.
Okay, thank you. Thank you for that. So, Jonathan, this idea of baptism is deeply, deeply serious. I believe, and again, you know, this is Rick speaking, I know, based on scriptural study and all of that, but I firmly believe that one should not approach baptism unless they have thoroughly counted what the cost of that will be to their lives. You know, Jesus speaks a parable. We didn't take the time to read it, but he speaks a parable about a man going to build a building, and before he starts, he figures it out. He puts out the budget, and he says, okay, it's going to cost me this much and this much in time, and am I going to be able to...
And this much material.
Right.
Can I accomplish this goal?
Right. So he sets it out, and that is the way we ought to approach unto baptism. Not unto. Towards baptism. Sorry, Don. Didn't mean to do that. Approach towards baptism. We should look at it with the idea of seriously counting the cost. Have I been called? Do I believe that I have been called to do the will of God? First thing. Second thing, am I willing to answer that call? Third thing, do I understand and clearly realize that I'm a sinner? Remember the baptism of repentance.
Right.
And am I looking to get my heart right? And do I realize that Jesus is my salvation? And then finally, am I willing to lay every moment of my life on the line for the benefit of doing the will of God rather than my own will? And, you know, that may be the hardest part, because you think about it, you know, sometimes your will is pretty good. I mean, your will could be good.
Could be, yeah.
You know, think about it. Jesus even made sure that he separated his will from the will of his Father. Remember at the end of Jesus' own life. Now, this is how serious this is. Toward the end of his life, he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane before his trial and crucifixion. And he's praying, and he's in agony in this prayer. And he's asking, he says, Father, you know, if it be thy will, may this cup be removed from me.
Which was the crucifixion ahead of him.
And nevertheless, he says, nevertheless, not my will be done, but thy will be done. Not my will, but your will. Not thy. I got to start to use modern English here.
There you go.
Not my will, but your will be done. Nevertheless, understand the import of that. Jesus had to pray that way. Those of us who are baptized into Jesus, to follow after him, to live a life of Christ-likeness, do we think for a second that it's going to be a bed of ease, you know, all nice and easy, and you know, everybody's happy and praise God and hallelujah and, you know, lovey-lovey? It's not the way. That's not the calling. Baptism is saying baptized with fire. Remember, we didn't even talk about that.
Oh, yeah.
The idea of fire is the idea that the fire is used for two things in terms of its picture language. I can't think of the word. One, for destruction. Two, for purification. And I think that this is a baptism of the destruction of our fleshly desires and the purification of our will to do the will of God. So Jesus' baptism is one of fire. It's going to change you. And if you have not counted the cost toward that baptism, then you are not taking it seriously and not entering into the commitment that needs to be made along with what baptism into Jesus really, truly means. Folks, we hope you've enjoyed being with us this morning, talking about a difficult subject from a Christian perspective, that of baptism, and I know that we have a different perspective than many. Hope that you'll take what we said according to Scripture, because that's the bottom line and everything. Next week, we'll be back with a very different subject. For Jonathan and Rick, this is Christian Questions. Should you be baptized? Think about it.